And greetings and welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believer City Church. We're in Menominee, Wisconsin, and each week we gather here to revisit our previous Sunday's message. But on Wednesdays, we seek to join together in dialogue instead of the standard church monologue that goes on Sunday mornings. Small groups have been formed throughout Dunn County and beyond, where faithful believers have gathered today to discuss, to share, to pray, to grow without denomination or affiliation. No divisions, just Christ between them. Tonight, we are a community. We are family, no matter what church we attend on Sundays. I'm Pastor Tim, and I'm the lead preaching pastor at Believers Church. And our message on Sunday was entitled, What's My Line? And our text came out of James and Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 10. Let's jump in.
And now coming to the end of James this last week, I think we were kind of left, at least many of us, in a bit of a conundrum. I think that we read this passage, we read the book of James, and what the Bible goes on and on and on and on with these kind of scriptures, and it makes one wonder how we could then get off on this issue, how we could get lost. Well, it's because the contrary vision of this is so inviting. So the church in Ephesus, coming up in that environment, was doing pretty good. I mean, it was a harsh environment, a tough environment for any church to establish themselves, to find feet. So they started out well, and if you know the history, they grew quickly at the beginning, but they also failed to follow through with what I would call spiritual maturity. But then he stops right about here and goes on from this point forward to identify our responsibility, our part of the equation. And he tells us we are to put on the new man, to put on this new self. And the language in the original speaks in terms of putting on like a garment, putting on a coat. This is because God promises that when we come before Him with, first of all, honest and complete hearts of repentance, after which our minds are no longer dark. Don't misunderstand me. You're not done. Positionally, you're done, but practically, you're not done. You're not complete. There's a long way to go. This is a journey. But you now are no longer an alien before God. We must make that decision. We must firstly lay down our old life. We must get rid of the old man. And Jesus isn't going to share. He doesn't work on commission, and he doesn't work in percentages. Repentance is a turning. I am turning away from that old man, and I am turning towards the new man that I am becoming. Because God's not going to force that. I have to make a choice. I must now choose to be compassionate. I must choose to love. And as I do, I become compassionate and I become loving. You have to be willing to get off your backside and move. Engage. Many of us, we love to watch football. We're not too interested in actually being on the field, right? No. People will hit me. I don't want to be out there. I can feel the tackle from here. And therein lies the difference. Just like watching football, there are people who watch Christianity. Come to church some and watch it from afar. Sometimes, you know, sometimes they get pretty excited. Eh? Woo! you know, it's wow, hey, you know, and they come and they're excited about what's going on around here, and they got the pom-poms and yay, wow, you guys are really doing great stuff, but they never get on the field. A place that the Bible describes as grape clusters that took two men to carry. Wow. The land of milk and honey. Do you know that the original journey from Egypt to the promised land, if they had gone in a straight line, was 3 days? That's it. 3 days. 40 years later, everybody was dead because they couldn't find the door.
There's a prevailing sentiment, if you will, amongst most religious circles today, that in this modern society in which we live, with all of its rapid changes and all of its constant distractions, it is contributing to a decline in the depth and the intimacy of people's relationship with God. Now, part of the problem indeed lies in our modern secularization. Many cultures, many people groups are indeed pulling back today from the church connections, and thus the influences of those connections. Many are leading kind of to a distance from the religious practices and the beliefs that foster and nurture a connection to God. Now, there are, of course, technical distractions. There's this constant flow of information and entertainment from the digital devices and the social media in which we live with today. We inevitably divert our attention then from spiritual things and spiritual time with our Creator in lieu of this constant media barrage. And that informational stream leads us, of course, then to focus on the temporary and on the self and on the personal desires. This prioritizes, you see, a relationship with God for some of us, but so many of us, it seemingly pushes these things of God into the back seat, the back seat of all of our worldly pursuits. And eventually, then, we culturally and individually, we simply lose any understanding of God's nature, and we soon see Him only as a distant and demanding and uncaring deity. This development, while certainly advantageous to the pursuits of Satan, have a cancerous effect upon the Christian community. We inevitably boil down the relationship aspects that God desires to have with us now to a set of rules, a collection of standards and regulations, instead of a relationship, instead of a fellowship with our Creator as well as with one another. And what we do is we tend to ask God more often, what do you want me to do? And mind you, that's not a terrible thing to ask, by the way, but we focus on what do you want me to do, and we fail to ask the more important question, which is, Lord, what do you want me to be? And after reading a section of Ephesians on Sunday, we noted that the words in Christ appear in the letter of Ephesians some 70 times. Clearly, those simple words, in Christ, and that crucial position that it speaks of is essential to our relationship with God as well as imperative to our eternal standing with Him. Look, when we boil down our practice of faith to a recipe, to a ritual, to a routine, then relationship is lost. And the fact is, real and living faith encompasses a relational dynamic between us and our God. what he did, what he does, and what we did, and what we do. Not out of constraint, not out of a mandate, but out of love, out of relationship, out of fellowship, out of interaction. And again, back on Sunday, we discussed in depth this issue of our part in this liaison, if you will. What is expected of us as reborn followers of Christ? If you recall, our passage in Ephesians led us firstly to put off the old man, quote unquote. Now, it doesn't say God will put off your old man. He clearly calls us as individuals to action on this matter. Indeed, the redeemed individual now has access to the Holy Spirit of God, as well as the power that comes with that, the power to overcome these mountain experiences in our life. And that all goes along with that connection. However, we are unable to pass the buck here into God and simply wash our hands of any responsibility in action, because that's simply not the way the scripture reads. That's not what God is telling us. Once that process has begun by Him, we are then called to, and here it is, respond. That's our key word, respond to. Now respond by putting on the new man. All the attributes, the dynamic of the Spirit-filled child of God, we are to put it on. Of course, that action is prerequisite upon actually knowing what this new man even looks like. What he acts like, what he thinks like, and lives like. Or how do you know what you're putting on at all? You can't put on what you don't recognize. You can't put on a new man until you've taken off the old man. And doing so speaks of a very practical action, and not a positional one. That's Christ's part. When it comes to actually saving of our soul, that's all Him. You need to know that today. What follows now is determined by that ever-increasing, elusive relationship that we spoke of. That relationship involves learning and hearing and growing and maturing and conversing and interacting. It involves falling down. It involves getting back up again. It encompasses me sitting down the old me and picking up the new me, one supernaturally charged now with the presence of the Creator. Many of us seem determined to merely sit idly by and wait for Jesus to make us into something, and moreover, make us want something that we honestly don't want to be and don't want to do. We simply fail to prioritize our commitment with Him and our commitment to our brothers and sisters. We don't pray, we don't read, we don't serve, we don't participate. It's like we say we want to, I don't know, learn how to swim maybe, but we don't put on a bathing suit, or we don't get into the water and we fail to move our hands and feet in any swimming action whatsoever. We just sit on shore going, gee, I wish I could swim. No, you don't. Not really. Or you'd get in the water. And that practical scenario, that practical picture would fit in every scenario throughout life, and yet when it comes to Christ, we reason it away. Now, we spoke in some length on Sunday concerning the picture presented in 1 Corinthians 10. We talked about how the children of Israel were being freed from the bondage of Egypt, and we noted then, just as we do now, that stark wording wherein all 3 million of those people were rescued out of Egypt. But they didn't all go into the promised land. They came out, but they didn't go in. They didn't go into the promised land that God had set aside for them. In fact, out of that original number, 3 million plus, I'm sure, only two ever saw that life that God wanted to give them. Two people. So, man, when the Bible says his way is narrow and few shall find it, I think we can understand the extreme of that statement. That happened, let us again note, not because God failed to come through, not because the directions that he gave were too complicated or what he was asking of them was too hard. No, no. This occurred because everyone failed to follow through with their part in the relationship. They failed to believe God, and they instead grew afraid. They failed to be thankful to God, but instead they grew bitter and complaining. They failed to remember how they were rescued and what life was back in Sinsville, and instead they forgot their salvation and the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. The fact is, everything that fell apart there in the wilderness was, quite frankly, on them. Which was especially sad when one considers what had been given to them in order to see them through to this point. I mean, talk about having a tough big brother. I mean, God effectively has said, look, you just keep moving forward and I'll have your back. I'll have your back. And they didn't have to take on the world alone. They just had to keep moving forward in the Spirit of God, and they would make sure, he would make sure that they would always win and that they'd always be cared for in bounty. But again, only two guys found their way. Two. What a sad picture of humanity that is. How quickly they forgot the miracles back in Egypt that played into their rescue. I mean, apparently they forgot about the frogs and then they forgot about the water being turned to blood. They forgot about the angel of death passing over their house, and they forgot about the parting of the Red Sea, something you'd think you'd never forget. Now, make no mistake, and this is the part that gets a little, you know, gray and ambiguous out there, is because God did go on to take care of them. Just like he will now, you need to know that. He will take care of you. But it was not the promised land, and for so many of us today, it is not the promised land. It's not the blessing that God wants for us any more than it's the blessing that God wanted for them. It's just manna. Morning, noon, and night, and shade from the sun. Well, thank you very much. It was indeed a life without battle. It was a life ho-hum, but at the same time, it was a life without direction, a life without purpose. Safety? I suppose so. Boring? To death, I think. Oh, they had bodily left Egypt, but their hearts remained back there. And they never knew all that God wanted to give them because of that. Not because God failed to come through, but because they had failed to do their part. But the next generation, well, that generation, they were going to be of a different stripe. They wanted more. Like some of us today, they wanted all that God had for them. They believed God when he said, you move forward and I'll have your back. Joshua chapter 1 verse 3 bears out the promise. He says, I'll give you every place where you set your foot. And they went out of the desert and into the promised land. And on the way they did something very, very important. They built a memorial so that they would never, ever forget God's care. They were not going to forget. The question is, will we?